Reverend Mother, sisters, and dear ladies, we have now begun retreat in earnest. There are so many different analogies that we might use to describe retreats. Some might think of retreat as in running away. It's the opposite of what we're doing here, in one sense. We are indeed running away from distraction. But we run toward something most precious. And that is the love of our dear Lord. I like to use certain physical analogies, metaphors. I think that a good method for retreat is one that I picked up from a little book. The bishop pointed this out to me at my very first six-day retreat. And this was a little book, a retreat for clerics by a Bishop Moriarty. And it was rather an interesting read. It went day by day. It had certain readings, reflections, meditations for each day. And the first couple of days of this retreat was terrifying. It was scary. He talked first about, I believe it was the first conference, was death. And this bishop went and described in gruesome detail what even is physical death. And he went through the whole process down to the maggots, and it was terrifying. And then he talks next about the two conclusions we might take from this. Of course, we first all will one day die. But he explained this physical death in such gruesome detail so that he might then segue into his next topic, which was sin. How absolutely terrifying and hideous sin is. And so this little retreat book followed a basic pattern of a few days of tearing down. You need to feel terrible about yourself. You need to take whatever selfishness is in you and rip it out, and it is going to hurt. And then, we of course have to follow that up. We can't tear down unless we have the intention of building back up. And so, at least this conference will be focused on the former. It is not a comfortable thing. Another analogy we might use, talked about this with the sisters recently, but a retreat could maybe be like a hike. Those of us that are not as fit as we used to be know how it goes when you start a hike or a walk. The first little bit tends to be pretty agonizing. You're thinking to yourself, why in the world did I choose to do this? I'm not going to be able to make it to the top. That's insanity. But you only take one step at a time. Before long, usually you find your stride, maybe even get a second wind, and you realize that it is possible. It's definitely worth it. And retreat can be like that in a way where the first little bit is, it's difficult. We're using mental and spiritual muscles that maybe we're not used to using. So bear with me. This is certainly not a doom and gloom sort of ladies' retreat. The opposite, of course, is true. But we have to do that tearing down. It's like a wonderful thing we see in nature. God will from time to time, well, this is programmed rather into nature, but there will be a wildfire that seems like it obliterates a landscape. But what biologists have discovered is that these fires are necessary. A forest, an ecosystem becomes too overgrown. It becomes choked by all the bushes and weeds and undergrowth. And so the fire that goes through, apparently killing things, is actually the best possible thing for that forest, for that ecosystem. So let us get to some tearing down or burning or however we want to say it. Take a look into our own human nature. Be ready to be a little bit scared and a little bit uncomfortable. And the first, and perhaps really the most important realization that we can come to with our fallen human nature is a very simple fact. We all are selfish. Of course, in different ways and in varying degrees, but that, unfortunately, is something that is part and parcel with being human. And from a certain point of view, it makes sense. We see the world. We experience life through our eyes, through self. And so, in a way, our very nature makes it a natural conclusion that we are selfish. But in what degree? A little story about selfishness. This is a story I'm sure that mostly everyone here knows very well. But it's one that, well, we'll go through it anyway, briefly. There was the fairly well-known poet and playwright, Oscar Wilde. He penned this lovely little short story called The Selfish Giant. It's a really a quaint little story, and one that it carries a lesson of unbelievable significance. In this story, there is a giant, and he has a castle. He decides for a time he's going to go on a vacation. He visits his cousin for 7 whole years. And in the meantime, children from the nearby town discover that there's a beautiful garden near this giant's castle. And so they go there after school every day to play amongst the trees and the flowers. Well, after those 7 long years, the giant came back. And he was appalled to see these children in his garden. And so he set about immediately building a wall around his entire castle and garden. So it was the natural consequence. The children could no longer come and play. The selfish giant seemed fairly content with himself. Winter came along, and the giant noticed in his garden, things seemed to be a little different. He could peer beyond the wall he had erected and saw in the nearby village and the surrounding countryside, spring was sprung. The birds had come to visit the trees again. The crocuses were blooming. But within that wall, it was still the dead of winter. But he didn't catch on. Several times this happened. Summer came and went. Still winter. Finally, in one little corner of the garden one day, he was alerted to this because of the singing of songbirds he hadn't heard for so very long. He noticed there was one little corner of the garden that had indeed bloomed. The rest, still ice, snow, barren. But in this little corner, the children had found a crack in the wall. And they were playing, at least over there. And finally it occurred. He's been so terribly selfish. And so I won't give away the whole story, but the giant knocks down the wall and invites the children in. And the end of the story has an even more beautiful, poetic ending. So you have to, if you do not know already, you have to read Oscar Wilde's The Selfish Giant. But the lesson from this quaint little story is so simple, but so profound. And it is this: selfishness makes misery. Selflessness brings joy, brings happiness. And so it remains, we need to go on a journey. We need to figure out where in our lives, what parts of our soul are icy, cold, and barren. Where do we need to root out selfishness? First, identify it. One of the most typical, easy to identify ways that we are selfish is the indulgence of the senses. Are we too concerned with how we feel? Are we almost obsessed with being the proper temperature? Or only eating foods that we like? There are so many little ways that we can indulge our body, indulge our lower nature, and maybe not even think of it because we've always done it that way. But maybe we're being selfish. It's worth thinking about. One terribly common way that we are selfish is trying what we may to get what we want. This might be connected very closely or even synonymous with love of our own opinion. How often do we get into arguments that are silly? At least we realize after the fact, maybe, hopefully, that they're silly. Were we arguing with someone that should be dear to us, a friend, even if it's not a friend? Do we have an uncomfortable encounter just because we wanted to defend our opinion? Opinion is such a good friend of selfishness. Maybe we are selfish with the use of our time. How much time do we waste? Now, of course, we've talked many times about St. Alphonsus Liguori, who made a vow to never waste time, and he was so energetic in using every single moment. And this is admirable. But most likely God has not called us to that level of heroic virtue. But still, we need to consider, do we waste time? Are there even hours that go by that we can't really account for? Or maybe we can. Maybe it was spent on the scrolling technology device. A little friend of wasting time called Pinterest. There are so many ways that we can waste time. Granted, we don't want to become scrupulous. There is a time for recreation. We don't have to throw away anything and everything that we enjoy doing. But are we moderate? Can we honestly say that we are unselfish with the use of our time? Maybe we're selfish with the use of our energy. God sees exactly how much strength we have. We'll not do something because, oh, well, I'm tired. We did this and that already today, so don't need to do that. God knows. We can't trick him with being tired or sick. Granted, we don't want to go too far in the other direction and be imprudent and make ourselves sick by overwork. But God has given us so many blessings, talents, time, energy. How much of it do we give back? Or how much of it is so consumed with self? Very interesting observation. The first word we hear of the greatest of all of the angels, Lucifer, was the word I. I will not serve. We have seen where that I, that selfishness, leads to loss, to hatred, to pain of every kind. We watched that movie last night, Nefarious. Also, this afternoon, talked a little bit about exorcisms. It is incomprehensible how hateful Satan and the devils are. It is incomprehensible how much pain they experience. And what a thought, all of that hatred, all of that pain began with the single word, I. It's also interesting to note the response of Saint Michael, the archangel. His response was not, "I will serve." There was no thought of self with St. Michael's response. It was, quis ut Deus, who is like to God? God was his only thought and defending his majesty and his honor. He didn't care what became of him. He was not in it to be exalted above the other angels. Quis ut Deus, who is like to God? There's a beautiful book that we will read this retreat. At least we'll read parts of it. This is Devotion to the Nine Choirs of Holy Angels by a Father Henry Boudin. And he, in beautiful detail, explains this. But in one of the very first chapters, he's talking about this fundamental difference between the good angels and the bad. He talks about the good angels first, how we cannot fathom the selflessness of these spirits, the devotion that they have to first Almighty God, their creator, but also to us. We are truly the inferior beings. The angels are in, their nature is higher than ours. They are better in every way. And yet, it is their absolute joy to become servants to us. They are so selfless. And Father Boudin goes on to then to describe the fallen angels and the exact opposite. How interesting it is that there is really this binary example. We have absolute good in the nine choirs of angels who serve their master, and absolute bad in the choirs of angels that chose not to serve. There is so much that we can learn from the angels. Some of the most basic lessons, really fundamental to the spiritual life and our own psyche, the difference between good and bad came from the first story, and very connected with that first story, that first lesson of creation, good and bad came, selflessness and selfishness. And so that is in great part why I chose to make that the topic of this first conference. We will have plenty of time this evening to think. Again, that difficulty of retreat. We are now on silence. Hopefully we can do our best to maintain strict silence, because it is only in silence that we are able to hear. This evening hopefully will be the perfect start to our retreat. Time spent in silence alone with our Lord. He will be here exposed over the tabernacle in the monstrance. We can have a silent conversation with him. He is only so happy to enlighten our minds and fill our souls with his grace. But he wants us to initiate that conversation. Hopefully tonight that will be the case. We can ask him Lord, help me to discern, how am I selfish? Maybe we can take some practical steps even. Bring a notepad and a pen. With Christ as your witness, go through what is a typical day. Use the gift of our imagination as a tool. What would a typical morning be like? What are my typical reactions? When am I pampering myself? How do I treat all of the others around me? In a word, where do I resemble Satan? So, my dear sisters, ladies, there is really hardly a better time than retreat. I cannot be grateful enough for the many days that I have been able to spend on retreat, and no doubt some of the greatest graces received are given at retreat. Hopefully we can use this time well. Remember, it's not necessarily meant to be easy. If we're going to accomplish something that's meaningful, and isn't that a part of our life's experience? Anything that is worth doing is going to be difficult. Maybe Almighty God designed it that way. We have to prove that we love him. That's, after all, isn't that why he gave us free will? We are not slaves. We are not forced to love him or serve him. We are given the choice. And we have to prove it. It's a lot more than just saying, yes, Lord, I love you. That's a good start. But remember our Lord's words, not he who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so here we are. We have taken the time to come to retreat, to do more than just say words. We've come to do the will of our Father in heaven. So if the crosses begin to multiply, good. If the heat becomes difficult to bear, the beds for some reason get squeakier and more uncomfortable, good. We're here to work. But let us make sure, while we are here with our Lord, yes, we're ready and willing to work, to accomplish something in our soul, along with the crosses, that we also have that sense of gratitude. How many other people in the world are given this opportunity? In fact, how many other Catholics are given this opportunity? We will not waste this time. We will not waste the graces that are being given us so liberally. We will work alongside our guardian angel. Really examine the inside of our souls. Dig deep. And in further conferences, we will get then to the next part, which is the building up. We have to first identify what is wrong with us so that we can apply the medicine. We tear down so that we can build back up the edifice as God wants it. And this, we'll end with this thought. St. Paul so beautifully said, I live now not I, but Christ lives in me. My dear friends, that is certainly possible for us as well. But it is only possible if we eliminate self first. Let us beg of our Lord tonight in the Blessed Sacrament, Lord, help me. Help me to eliminate self. Come and live in my soul. Let us try to make our soul as pure as the angels, so that our Lord has a worthy resting place. One last thought. We can hardly end any conference or sermon without speaking of our Blessed Mother. If there is a guide that can teach us, there is not a guide, rather, who can teach us more perfectly how to eliminate self than our Blessed Mother. For those of us that have dedicated ourselves to Jesus through Mary, we have made ourselves slaves of Mary. Body and soul, we are hers. Let us consider the meaning of that consecration. We are not supposed to have anything left of self. So let us ask her, as her children, as her slaves, to take whatever is in us not worthy of her Son and cast it away. Let us follow the example of our Blessed Mother, ask for her help, ask the help of our guardian angel, and we no doubt will make great spiritual progress this retreat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.